Nice to see everyone this morning. We're glad that you're here. We know there's going to be several that aren't this morning, but we're glad in the providence of God that you're here this morning. We're also particularly glad to have with us this morning one of our regularly supported missionaries. We regularly support and pray for Baruch Maoz and his wife, Braca, who have served many years, served the Lord in Israel for 33 years, and over the last several years have moved to the States, not necessarily back to the States, but have moved to the States and are ministering now in Washington State in the Seattle area. But I'm not going to tell you all those things because Brooke's going to do that right now in the first hour. But let me pray. And I know Keith Barron's class will stay in this morning. And also we heard that, who else's class is going to stay in this morning? Sarah's class is going to stay in this morning. And is that, no, Sarah's class is being taught by Chua. Yeah, Sarah's class was with Chua this morning. All right, so Sarah's class will meet. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. This is a day that the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, thank you that your servant Baruch and your servant Braca are here with us. After a number of years of not being with us, we're grateful to have reestablished contact and our relationship with them. Lord, upon the classes that meet this morning and upon the time that Baruch will share with us and remind us about things about his ministry, we pray for your blessings. Help us to be good listeners and for our hearts to be joined as one in the Lord Jesus this morning. We commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll let Sarah's class be dismissed, and then Baruch come and remind us about your good ministry of many, many years. Thank you, brother.
Good morning to you all. Good morning. Let me start by saying that I'm very grateful. Grateful for your prayers, grateful for your fellowship in the gospel, grateful for your ongoing support. I'm also very, very glad to be here again. It's been some time since I've been here. Quite a number of new faces. Some, I can't say old faces, but familiar faces. Some old faces, too. I won't point at anyone. Just for the sake of those who don't know my wife and myself, that Braca, would you please stand up for a moment? Just so you know which one of them is my wife. Braca was born in Israel. I was born here in the States. I'm never eager to admit down here in South that I was born in Boston, Massachusetts. Hope you forgive me. Immigrated to Israel as a child in 1953, and I was converted to Christ while doing my mandatory military service in Israel in 1963. I had the privilege of pastoring a church for just under 33 years in central Israel. Folks sometimes ask me, well, was it a messianic congregation? And I say, no, decidedly not. That leaves them a little bit befuddled, and so they'll say, well, was it a Jewish Christian congregation? And without the decidedly, I say, no, it was not. Well, what kind of congregation was it? It was a Christian congregation. It's a body of those who love the Lord. We might have been Jewish or Gentile, Israeli or Arab up to the door of the church. Once you walked in, all those distinctions are no more. You're a brother in Christ, you're a sister in Christ, or you're an unbeliever who has come to seek Christ. There were Arabs worshiping in our church until the first outbreak of violence between Israel and the Palestinians took place in the late 80s, at which time there began a kind of a polarization between the Jewish community and the Arab community, including the Arab-Israeli community. Now, let me explain. In 1948, Israel was established. There were Jews living in the land. There were Arabs living in the land. The West Bank and Gaza were under, Gaza was under Egyptian control, and the West Bank was under Jordanian control, and there were living Arab Palestinians. In 67, when Israel, having been attacked, responded and took both Gaza and the West Bank, and has been in control of the West Bank, it relinquished that of Gaza some years back. There, it found itself in a situation where we had Israeli Arabs living in Israel proper, and we had, for lack of a better term, Palestinian Arabs living in the West Bank and in Gaza. These two communities had familial relations, but until 67, they were separated by a heavily guarded border full of mines and fences, and it was very dangerous to cross, practically impossible. And so there was no relationship between them. But once these were set aside in 67, the two communities could meet together. And so when tensions between Israel and the Palestinians broke out, needless to say, their co-Arabs living in Israel found themselves very naturally identifying with their Palestinian brethren. And so a polarization has taken place between Israeli Christians, be they Jewish or Arab. By way of an example, our congregation habitually had an Arab congregation come and visit us every 6 months. They would come down and hold from Galilee, scatter in our homes, share our meals. Then they would, one of their pastors would preach for us. And then once in 6 months, we would all en bloc go up there and live in their homes, share their food and their fellowship, and preach for them. But when the tension started accentuating between the two communities, the Jewish and the Arab community, the Arab Christians found themselves under quite a lot of pressure in their environments by those who were Arabs but not Christian. What do you have to do with these Jews? And in consequence, contacts were slowly eroded until they practically are non-existent. As a result of that, quite a number of the relatively small number of Arabs worshiping with us, because there are not many Arabs in the area in which we lived, they were under the similar pressure. And all except one Arab left our church and went to worship in Arabic-speaking churches. I frankly regret that very, very much. Because the fact that we were worshiping together while our nations were in conflict provided us with the opportunity to simply live out the fact that Christ is more important than anything else and anyone else in the world. And so, yes, we were divided politically. Yes, we were in sometimes in a situation in which we had to struggle with our emotions. I mean, imagine coming to worship and sitting, you're an Arab sitting beside a Jewish Christian, or a Jewish Christian sitting beside an Arab Christian when a bus is just blown up in Jerusalem. Yes, it's difficult, but my children used to say to me, Dad, this is hard. And my response to them would be, well, what's wrong with hard? When it comes to the Christian life, what's wrong with hard? The right things are often not the easy things. And the fact that we could sit together, side by side, worship the Lord and love one another for the Lord's sake in spite of the circumstances surrounding us, explosive in the most realistic terms you can imagine, was a testimony to the gospel. And I greatly regret that we lost most of that. It's the same reason, for the same reason, we were not a messianic congregation. To be a Messianic or a Jewish Christian congregation means that you put your Messianic identity or your Jewish identity at the forefront of your church life. Your ethnic or cultural identity is the main thing. But the main thing is Christ. And he must always have such a obvious preeminence in the life of a church that all these other issues become, at the very best, secondary. At the very best. Since I said something about the Messianic movement, let me just say one thing more before I try to give you something of an update about as with regard to the mischief that I'm up to at the moment. One of the great errors of the Messianic movement is the kind of error that was addressed largely in the letter to the Galatians and in the letter to the Colossians. And it is this. We cannot add to our spirituality, certainly cannot earn any kind of spiritual advantage by works. It doesn't matter if they wear a Jewish form or any other form, even an evangelical or reformed form. Everything we have of God is granted us by grace. And to think, as the Messianic movement teaches, that we can in some way add to our spirituality by doing Jewish things, is once again to set Christ aside and to claim that we can, at least to some extent, climb up the ladder of spirituality by the dint of our own efforts. And that is not the gospel. So much so, we'll be talking about Galatians later today, particularly if I can manage to open my notes and don't have to ad lib. But it's so much so that when Peter in Antioch behaved in a manner that would be promoted today by the Messianic movement, Paul challenged him and told him that what he was in fact doing was implying by his action that Christ died in vain. Because he was not acting, again to quote Paul, in accordance with the truth of the gospel. And so the Messianic movement really is a considerable departure from the fundamental truths of the gospel. Well, now I've ridden my hobby horse, I can share with you a little bit about what we're doing. While pastoring the church in Israel, I had the privilege of working with a publishing house, originally in translating Christian literature into Hebrew, but over the course of time, I arrogated to myself the privilege of writing original Christian literature in Hebrew. There's a tremendous lack. There was then, there still is to a large extent. And so, now that we have relocated to the States, which we did in March 2020, at the behest of our three daughters, all of whom live in the States, and all of whom live at the most at the moment 15 minutes away from where we are presently located. Then and now, I'm engaged in the production of Christian literature in Hebrew. Let me explain what I mean by production. Some 27 years ago, we decided that it is time to try to provide a readily understood Bible in Hebrew. It might sound strange. I mean, after all, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Well, yes, but how many of you can read Old English? I see no hands up here. Well, the distance between spoken Hebrew today and biblical Hebrew is almost as large. Some of you will stumble over King James, far more recent. Well, King James is far closer to English spoken today, if That's what you call what you speak. In comparison to biblical Hebrew with modern Hebrew, there's a real difference there. For example, biblical Hebrew has no tenses, no past, present, and future tenses. That's why if you will compare various translations, you will find that one translation will put a verse in the future tense and one in the past and one maybe in the present. But modern Hebrew has tenses. There are other examples, but I won't go into the technicality. So we decided that we would produce a modern Hebrew translation of the Old and New Testaments. We chose to do it in limited vocabulary so that it would be more of a more accessible to children than the kind of thing that a pastor will climb up to the pulpit with and preach from, because we did not want the evangelical community to have one Bible and all the rest of the community in another. We will have created a kind of evangelistic barrier. We didn't want that. So we started 27 years ago in the translation of the Old Testament. We first, by way of practice, I hired a translator who first translated a children's Bible from English into Hebrew. And once she got something of a gist of what we were trying to do, we started working on a translation of the Old Testament. She translated the Old Testament, I edited it. We had various control groups, a group of children who would say, I don't understand this, and so we need to retranslate it so that they would. A group of Hebrew linguists who made sure that the quality of the Hebrew was up to par, and a group of biblical scholars who made sure that our translation was a faithful rendering of the original. So she translated, the control groups controlled, and I edited. About 3 months ago, we finished that project with me translating the New Testament and my translator being my Hebrew editor. Same control groups, the same kind of professional oversight. We have completed that project, and just today I got one or two kind of small questions that I've not been able to address from my editor with regard to the fine-tuning of the translation, even as they are laying the type for the publication. God willing, we will be in Israel in October, November, and we hope that by then this final volume of this, to my mind, very valuable and important project will come to an end, be published, and that will be the end of that process. So that's one of the things in which I have been involved. I'm presently involved in a translation, editing, and writing of Bible notes, explanatory Bible notes, needless to say, on the Bible. My task was the prophets, Psalms, Proverbs, and related material, what is known as hagiographa, and the New Testament. I have almost completed that project. I'm now in 2 Peter, so you can see that I'm in the next 3 or 4 months, I expect to complete that project as well. And then that also will be laid to type and be produced. I'm engaged in writing various Christian books in Hebrew. At the moment, no one is writing expository literature and no one is writing theological literature in Hebrew, except myself. So I've written a series, for example, on the minor prophets, on all of them short of Zechariah. Those of you who know Zechariah will understand why it's the last challenge and quite a challenge, but I will soon be going on to work on that commentary as well. That will finish the project of the minor prophets. I had recently published, about 4 years ago, for me that's rather recent, a commentary on the book of Romans in Hebrew, which has been published, various other books that in the past I had produced. I've just submitted to two publishers in Israel, one book on the doctrine of God and another on the life, function, and structure of the church. There are many people in Israel, many amongst the Christians, who have been wounded by an unhealthy church life. So much so that there are probably as many unchurched Jewish Christians in Israel today as there are those who are part of a congregation. Something that causes me very, very deep concern because, as I often say, there are two things you can't do on your own. One of them is being married. You have to have a spouse. And the other is being a Christian. You have to be actual part of the body of Christ. You need to be an active, faithful, consistent, humble, gracious member of a local church. And so I'm trying to address this issue both for those who are serving in the churches and for those living in the churches with the prayer and longing that church life in Israel will be made more attractive, more Christ-like, so that the number of unchurched Christians would significantly decrease. Another book that has been submitted is one on the doctrine of God. For obvious reasons, Jewish Christians often find themselves uncomfortable with the doctrine of the Trinity. But the doctrine of the Trinity is part of the very woof and fabric of the Christian faith. And so my book tries to address that issue. A book I'm working on at the moment is a book on how to understand the Bible. Now, here I'm facing a rather fascinating challenge, and it is this. In Hebrew, we do not have a theological terminology, for obvious reasons. Folk haven't been doing theology in Hebrew, whereas the English-speaking world and the Western world have been doing theology for 2,000 years, and you've created a parlance, a vocabulary of theological terms. And so in this case, I am forced to write the book originally in English because of the availability of a vocabulary. And then I will have to rethink the book into Hebrew by basically translating sometimes a single word into a sentence or a paragraph or more so that folk will understand. I don't want to try to create a vocabulary because it would be mine and no one else would be able to understand it. I want to be able to communicate. So I find this a rather interesting challenge, but, you know, there's an advantage to it. Because we often, well, at least I often find myself using words the depths of which I have not plumbed. In other words, I have not fully understood. But to try to explain terminology and transfer it from one culture to another and from one language to another means that I'm getting an education. I'm learning. I'm broadening my knowledge. I pray to God I will deepen my knowledge as well and therefore my affection for God and for His Word. So that's one of the projects in which I'm presently involved. My wife and I relocated to Seattle, Washington in March 2020, just one day before lockdown. In the goodness of God, we were ensconced with one of our daughters and her family, and so we were within a familial bubble for a good number of months. If we were in Israel, we would have been completely isolated. In fact, just to give you some sense of what I mean, there was a stage in the pandemic in which the Israeli government forbade anyone to walk further than 100 yards from his house. And since we had no one 100 yards, within 100 yards of where we were living at that time, we would have been thoroughly isolated. So here we had in the kind providence of God, a family around us, and we were able to be with them. We presently live in a house that our daughter and son-in-law purchased, which we rent from them, basically paying the mortgage for them. And we really are grateful to be with our family. To be honest, we had no intention of coming here. Pastor Donnie reminded me that the last time we were here, we were talking together, and he was actually encouraging me to think about retiring. I still don't know what that is, brother. But anyhow, he was saying, you know, will you ever move to the States? And I said, never. And here I am in the States. Well, our daughters actually prevailed upon us. We have three daughters. They're all married. They each have three children, so we have nine grandchildren. And our parents basically prevailed upon us. They said, you know, it's about time we had you or all of you. Well, they don't have all of us. Here we are in Hartsville. But they have most of us. And we have not had the pleasure and the honor and the privilege, as well as the heavy responsibility of living near a family and with our in-laws, our sons-in-law, and our grandchildren. And now we're having that, and we're very, very grateful. Still, our hearts are in Israel. And so every 12 to 18 months, so far, I have been going back because Bracha could not join me. She did not have her green card. She had applied for it and was not allowed to leave the country until such a time as a green card was issued. Well, in the course of our present preaching tour, we were informed that she received her green card. We're grateful for that. So in mid-October, she and I will be traveling to Israel. I will be there, God willing, until the 8th of December, at which time I'm going to leave my wife. And she will remain until the 15th of January. She says that she has a right to because I've been there twice without her. And I think she's a little bit jealous of me. And so she's getting even now. She'll be staying there for another 5 weeks. All my weekends have already been booked by the by various churches there, and I've also been asked to teach two seminars, one on a Christian view of authority. How do we relate to government? How do we relate to authority in the church, in the family, in society, and so on? And another one on preparing the next generation of those who will serve the church. Often, this latter topic is described as who will be the next leaders in the church. And here's another one of my hobby horses. Leader is not a biblical term. Shepherd is. Minister, that, you know what minister actually translates as? Servant. Or even overseer. Now, overseer is probably the only of those three terms that designates some kind of an authority, but it's a certain kind of authority. It's the kind of authority that doesn't do all the work itself, but encourages and cultivates and motivates others to do the work, and he oversees them. And so, I don't think that we should be seeking leaders. Executive, competent, charismatic individuals. We should be seeking those who can lead primarily by way of example, exemplifying all those characteristics which should, in fact, be true of all of us. So that I've just given you the gist of my seminar. It's going to take me a few sessions to get through that, but that's the gist of my seminar. Well, I've talked longer than actually I intended to because I would like to give you an opportunity to ask questions if you have them and for me to stumble over answers. However, as those of you who remember from the past when I had the privilege of being with you, there's one caveat. And that is that some of you may know of other organizations or individuals working in Israel or amongst the Jews. And I would ask you, please, not to inquire about them. I do not want to be in a position where I'm called upon to evaluate anyone else's work. They're all doing fine. They're all doing wonderful. Thank God for them all. That's all I have to say about these other individuals and organizations. If you're concerned about an issue, I'd be happy to address it if I'm able. So we still have a few minutes. I apologize for talking so long, but it's over to you now. Looks like this is going to be easy. Yes, sir.
How did you come to faith in 1963?
So as not to take up too much time and I'll bore you with the story, I met a Christian family whose life amazed me. They were Gentiles, not Christians, and as we all know, Christianity isn't for Jews. And so I wanted what they had, but I wouldn't follow the path that led there. Until God, in his mercy, brought across my path a Jewish Christian. At that time, the church in Israel was very, very small. There were a few hundreds only. And yet God in his providence brought this young man across my path and thereby robbed me of my excuse. And it was through that that I was brought to Christ.
Shalom, Baruch.
Shalom, Mark.
And your middle name isn't Melchizedek by any chance, is it?
It is not.
So you're not going to be around forever?
Definitely not. Neither is he.
Baruch, this is a strange introduction to a question. I have been praying on occasion. In many ways, you're unique in the world of Hebrew Christianity, blessedly unique. I've been praying for a replacement for you. Is there anybody on the horizon that you see or know of who could be doing the kind of things that you've been doing for the last umpteen years?
Well, Art, I'm no more unique than you are. And I'm not sure how I should take this. You've been praying for some years now for my replacement.
Take it in the best possible way.
Pastor Donnie and I just came from a fire conference where the topic was finishing well, and I was supposed to finish the finishing well conference. And I opened by saying, I don't understand why, of all people, I would be asked to talk about finishing well. I can't see the finishing line yet, and I'm grateful for that. But all humor aside, I have been praying that prayer as well, and thank you for praying like that. I have not seen anyone yet. There was a young man that I, as well as others, had great hopes with regard to his abilities. But abilities are not enough. One needs spiritual and moral qualities that this dear brother has not yet displayed. So I don't know. Maybe that's why the Lord is still allowing me not to be replaced in spite of your prayers. I don't know. Thank you.
Yeah, I'd almost like to elaborate a little bit. Maybe it doesn't need elaboration, but what Art's getting at there is Baruch has had for going on 3 decades now, as he's explained, a very unique ministry, trying to shed himself of so many peripheral issues like he was talking about. And what kind of church did you have there? Did you have this kind of church? No. Did you have this kind of church? No. We had a Christian church. Also, with the Reformed distinctives, then bringing all that to his writing ministry. He really is a unique individual and been used of the Lord in Israel and around the world in that way. And so it is a good prayer that we pray for one to come behind as well. But I also wanted to, you finished the project of the entire Bible? Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay, so the Old Testament, New Testament, all translated into modern Hebrew. It's quite an accomplishment. Praise the Lord for that.
Yeah, if it was the only thing, I've often said this, if this was the only thing I was allowed to do, it'd be worth living for. Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am.
Two questions. My first one is, can we help distribute those Bibles when it comes to it financially? I mean, can we be a part of that, or is that something you already have planned? Or?
Well, I only did the groundwork. The illustrations have already been prepared. The text is being set to type. It's not quite the right terminology, but I don't want to go into the technical aspect of how you prepare a book. It is soon to be handed over to the printer. It will not be made available for free distribution. The prices will be subsidized. I mean, if you can imagine a 27-year project. We've published 5 volumes of the Old Testament. Maybe I shall explain, because I said something about the illustration. We had finished a project on historical annotations to the New Testament, explaining some of the historical background of the New Testament. I was working there alongside with the United Bible Societies. And then the idea was broached, well, maybe we should provide a translation of the Bible into modern Hebrew. But we soon discovered what I had earlier mentioned, that if we did, no one in Israeli society would touch a translation done by a Christian body with a 10-foot pole. And that would mean that evangelicals, who are notoriously lazy, would attach themselves to this modern, easily accessible Bible, and all the rest of the community would be using a different one. And so you wouldn't be using the Bible that everyone else is using to preach to them. And so they could easily say, oh, well, that's in your Bible. So the United Bible Society decided they wouldn't undertake the project. Well, I decided that what I would like to do is fool everybody. So we translated the Bible into limited vocabulary, modern Hebrew, but we illustrated it so it looks like a children's Bible. Now, you need to understand, it is a word-for-word, verse-for-verse, chapter-to-chapter translation. Very carefully done. But it's a slightly limited vocabulary, and it's profusely illustrated in thick, nice chrome paper. 5 volumes of the Old Testament, 1 volume of the New. So obviously, this is not the kind of thing that you just give out everywhere. But in order to make it accessible, the price is inevitably subsidized, because such a project costs a lot of money. The publishing house handling that project is Geffen Publishing, where I worked alongside my work as a pastor, and they will be doing the distribution. I have no doubt that they'd be glad for any kind of support that will go to help them subsidize the project.
On the back of that, I was wondering if your church in Israel, the one that you pastored all those years, would that be something that we could gift them with when it comes out? Gift the whole congregation?
Well, the pastor of that church, the present pastor of that church, is fulfilling the same kind of dual role that I filled. He is the pastor of the church, and he's also leading the publishing house that I had led in the past. And so, whereas to the first question, I think they could always be helped by anything. As to the second question, there would be no problem for anyone in the church there to have access. Actually, the truth of the matter is that you will finally hard You will hardly find, I'm spoonerizing, you will hardly find a Christian home that does not have that translation of the Bible, because it made the Bible accessible. In fact, there is a slow but steadily growing number of non-Christian homes that have it. We introduced this translation of the Old Testament, for example, to school teachers. They were enthusiastic with it and sought to have it used in their schools, where they were forbidden because it is a Christian project, as I feared. But still, they are surreptitiously using it. And we have found studying the Bible, the Old Testament rather, is part of the core curriculum in an Israeli school. You need to know the Bible because it's your history, your national myth, so-called. And so you have to matriculate. You need to know Hebrew, English, math, and Bible to some extent. It's usually the certain select portions of the prophets, the narrative portions. But to understand particularly the prophets, all the Psalms, and to pass the matriculation test, students, unbelieving students, are using our translation in order to understand the text. So we're to some extent, a limited extent, achieving the goal that we had. We have room for one more question, I'm afraid. Jessica, I'm going to skip you because you can grab me later. You're him. Yes, brother. This will be our last question so that we don't overstay our welcome.
So maybe too long, but if not, maybe I can come tomorrow night and ask it. So what? I grew up in a very highly dispensational, even Schofieldian background with the churches, where it was not even uncommon to see an American flag on one side of the pulpit and an Israeli flag on the other side. What would be to those that would look at current national Israel, the current nation, and everyone who lives within its political boundaries and say that this is God, these are God's people, what would be your answer? How would you answer that?
Well, let me digress for a moment and say there's no room for any flag in the church but the flag of Christ. Having said that, surely being Christian, we would long for the salvation of all people. Surely that should include Jewish people, because they are a people. That would be the very least. I think it is a mistake to dare interpret the Bible by contemporary events, and therefore to affirm that the present state of Israel is a fulfillment of prophecy, when the Bible has nothing to say about states of any kind, is to go beyond what the Word of God says. Will that satisfy you, brother? All right. You're all going to have to be satisfied, because this is the end of my time. Thank you very, very much. God bless you.
Thank you, Baruch.